Ruth chapter 4. We have this sermon today. We have one more next week, and then we will be returning to our study in the Gospel of Mark. But Ruth chapter 4 and then verses 1 through 12 is our focus this morning. I invite you to turn there. I've got good news for you. If you are a fan of chocolate, you can get some really good discounts today at Publix, other places. They're probably nearly giving it away. And that's because yesterday was what? It was Valentine's Day. Val, some of you forgot, and that's okay, I guess. Many, many years ago, a man by the name of Paul McCartney said that this world is filled with silly love songs. Silly love songs that describe the love of a man for a woman. Now, there are some other songs that you may have never heard of. Silly Love Songs was number one in 1976. Some of you may remember that. But there are some other songs that are silly. Like, I changed her oil, she changed my life. That's one. One of my favorites is, the next time you throw that frying pan, my face ain't going to be there. And then, of course, there is Percy Sledge's When a Man Loves a Woman. Rod Stewart said that that was probably the best song that he had ever heard about the depth of a man's love for a woman. Something is similar at play with the redemption of Ruth by Boaz. This is not Cold Duty that we are reading about. Boaz has grown to love this woman, to love Ruth. And you can't talk about redemption without talking about love. This is not about Cold Duty that we're reading. This is about costly, sacrificial love. And so let's pick up where we left off last week and see what the man Boaz does in this regard. This is God's word for his people, beginning at verse 1 in Ruth 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also require, or rather acquire, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belong to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who was coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that by your Spirit now that you would open up our minds to understand your word, and so be changed by your grace. Let this not simply be an academic exercise, Lord, but let this be transformative to us as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're in chapter 4. This is the final chapter of this little story. It's the climax of the story. And it is a wonderful tale. There's no doubt about that. But more importantly, what we have before us in this story, and particularly in what's happening at this moment, we have a picture of God's plan of redemption that was accomplished in the person and in the work of His Son, our Lord Jesus. This is a clear illustration of that. We see the magnitude of the plan, we see the price of the plan, and we see that the plan makes a life-changing, eternal difference in every individual that knows the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. And so the first thing I want us to notice as we consider Ruth's redemption is, again, I want us to see the magnitude of the plan of redemption, that it is an eternal plan of action. We will recall from chapter 3 that there is an exchange between Ruth and Boaz in secrecy as Ruth goes to Boaz and basically asks the man to marry her, to be her redeemer. She returns to Naomi, as we read last week, and Naomi says, "Child, be still. The man will settle this matter today." And that's exactly what we see unfolding beginning in verse 1. She has told Ruth, "Sit tight. Boaz is going to do what is necessary." Naomi called it, and Boaz wasted no time. Off he goes that morning to the city gate to meet with the elders and also to hopefully see this nearest kin to Elimelech as he makes his way into the town. Now, you got to remember something about city gates at that time. They served as kind of a gathering place, as a marketplace, as a civic center, as even a courthouse for the community. But what is interesting is that we have the secrecy of the exchange between Boaz and Ruth in chapter 3, and then we have something that happens totally in the public in chapter 4 in the redemption of Ruth and Naomi and the perpetuation of the names of Elimelech and his sons. Boaz is going to do what is necessary to make Ruth his wife. And here's the thing to remember. He's not only going to do what's necessary, he's going to do what is right. He is going to do this the right way and at the right place. And why is that? It's because he is a man of integrity. He is a man who is concerned about doing what is right. Not as the culture defines what is right and what is wrong, but how God defines what is right and what is wrong. And as I was reading that this week, it posed a question as I thought about, here we have a wedding that is in the offing, it's underway, that they're working towards that. And I thought about this, how many men and women marry without ever really asking the question, is our marriage the right thing to do? In other words, is our getting married the right thing according to how God describes what is right and what is wrong in the union between a man and a woman? And that question can only be answered correctly if that relationship, if that potential union is viewed through the lens of Scripture. As that relationship is juxtaposed against Scripture, through the lens of Scripture. The Bible is still and always will be the best marriage textbook that's available. And so that's one of the ways we answer, are we doing the right thing in entering into this covenant of marriage? Let's set this relationship, let's set this potential union against the text of Scripture and ask these questions. Another thing that we see in this text is that we often arrive at that question, at that answer, by listening to those who love us, by listening to our parents. Now, here's the thing, Amos and others, one day you're going to be smitten with a young lady or a young man, and the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does my mom and dad think about this person? There's a good possibility that your mom and dad know you. They know you. Okay? They know just a little bit about you. They know how you're wired. So pay attention to their counsel when that time comes. Also, pay attention to the counsel of other godly men and women. Older men and women who have been where you are, but you've never been what? Where they are. Pay attention to these things. You see all of these dynamics. If you go back and you read up to this point in Ruth, you see all of these dynamics at play in the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. So, should we marry is not best answered by some emotional temporary high. It's by asking questions like, am I going to put God first in this relationship? Go back and read Ruth 1, Ruth 2, Ruth 3, and you see Boaz, you see Ruth doing that time and again. They are placing God before the other person. Doing what is right in the sight of God is more important to them than anything else. But they're also doing something else. They're placing that other person ahead of themselves. Go back again and read about that. Boaz does that. He places the interest of Ruth in front of himself. Ruth does the same with Boaz, time and again. And so before I wed myself to this person, am I willing to place this person's interest above my own? And in that process of placing this relationship, this template, this relationship against the template of Scripture, go and read Ephesians 5. There is your model. There's your model for a Christian marriage. And God is calling you as a Christian husband to do this each and every day. And that is to come before Him and go to the Father and say, give me the grace I need today to love my wife as Jesus loves His church. And ladies, there's a prayer for you. Father, give me the grace I need today to show respect and submission to my husband in the way that the church shows it to Jesus Christ. If those are the prayers of a husband and those are the prayers of a wife, there is going to be a lot of confession of sin. And there's going to be a lot of repentance. And there is going to be a lot of going to the Father together, confessing sin, repenting, and believing the gospel and asking for grace each and every day. Boaz has a plan. We see that here in the text. He is placing himself in the best possible position to meet this next of kin as he is likely to come into town that morning, and that's exactly what happens. You notice that he makes his way into the community, into the town that day. Here comes Mr. So-and-so. God's guiding hand is yet again at work. And Boaz calls to him and he says, hey buddy, come over here and have a seat. And then he calls the town elders. He calls the 10 elders. There's got to be at least 10, according to the law. He calls them to gather around. They're all seated. And Boaz clears his throat and he says, nameless next of kin, which is very interesting. We'll get to that in a minute. We don't know the name of the man. We know the name of Boaz, but we don't know the name of this man. The piece of property that belonged to our relative Elimelech is being sold by his wife, Naomi. You know that she's just returned from Moab, and you probably know about that. And I want you to have, you know, you have the first right to this property. So buy it back if you want. Redeem this land if you want. You're the first in line. But if you don't want to, let me know it because I would like to buy it. And the relative says, I'll buy it. Which, when you're reading this, you go, rats! I knew it was too good to be true. But Boaz has been thinking about this. Boaz has been planning for this conversation, for this moment. We see that. He is determined to redeem Ruth. He's determined to make her his very own. He's not just showing up at the gate that morning and shooting from the hip. Now you realize, he says, when you buy the field from Naomi, you also get Ruth. It's a package deal. Ruth comes with the land. And along with Ruth, you have the responsibility to father children to perpetuate the name of Elimelech and then Mahlon. If you were a billiards player, if you played pool, this would be a brilliant stroke. What Boaz is doing is he is parking the 8 ball behind the 15 ball in the pocket. This next of kin, this redeemer had the money, but he didn't have the motive. This is not only about Jewish law. This is about love. And it was love for Ruth that fueled Boaz's plan of redemption. And it was costly. And likewise, what this is, again, is a picture. This is a shadow of what God's covenant of redemption looks like for His people. The plan that He struck, that He had within the Trinity to redeem us before the foundation of the world. Boaz fell in love with Ruth when he met her. Christian, let me ask you a question. When did God start falling in love with you? He didn't. He always has. It's an eternal love. It is a love that has no beginning nor an end. That's what the Bible teaches us, that God loves His people before He created anything, that He loves us in His Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is eternal love. In love, Paul writes, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Paul is referencing here again the covenant of redemption. It's one of the most wonderful concepts of all Scripture. In some places it's called the everlasting covenant. That's what it's called in Jeremiah 32. In other places, it is called the Council of Peace. Zechariah 6. And what we learn as you study this covenant of redemption, this plan, this eternal plan of redemption, what you learn is that salvation is planned by the Father. It is accomplished by the Son at the cross in His life and death. And that it is applied by the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian salvation that is the work of God alone on behalf of His people. Boaz's redemption of Ruth was his work alone. She could add nothing to it or take nothing from it. And that's the message of the Old and the New Testament. That our salvation is God's work alone. It is a Trinitarian work, and it is revealed to us in the Bible, His very own word. Now, as I think about that and I chew on that and I look in the mirror and I know myself, the first question that comes to mind is why? Why? Why would God do such a thing for an unruly man? For a sinful people? What's his motivation? Boaz took a penniless alien as his wife from a distant land, and he showers her with security, with the future, with the hope. He is head over heels in love with Ruth. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think in any universe that God loves you less than Boaz loved Ruth? Of course not. His love is infinitely greater. His love for His people is eternal. There was never a time when God did not love His people in Christ. That is what Paul is saying. There's not a start date. There's not a stop date. The love that He has for His people is holy. It is unbreakable. It's pure. Boaz's love for Ruth, probably, certainly, as our love is for one another, probably came with some mixed motives. But God never started loving you. He always has. You say, wishy-washy me? Yes, wishy-washy you. And wishy-washy me. The Bible, time and time again, talks about His stubborn, unwavering love for His people. If God carried a phone, an iPhone, your picture would be on it. Your picture would be in it. And you say, well, how do I know? The reason you know that is because of the cross. It's the cross. When His Son hung and bled and died on the cross, God was saying to rebels and sinners like us, I love you. I love you. And I want you back. You have been mine from the very beginning. From the very beginning. And so we see here that not only did Boaz have a plan of redemption, and it is a picture of God's eternal plan of redemption for His people, but there was a price to be paid. And Boaz paid it in public. Where did Jesus pay for your redemption? It was in public. In public. Out in the open. So we see here, this other kinsman redeemer who goes nameless, still to this day, was ready to buy Naomi's land until he learned that Ruth was part of the package. If he married Ruth and they bore a child, then that child would have claim to the inheritance, which would take away from the inheritance of his other children. And so when he thought about that, when he reasoned through that, he said, no, the deal's off. You can redeem the land. You can redeem Ruth. And so Boaz, we know, was quite ready to do just that. And then we see this bizarre custom of removing the shoe. We don't do that today. John's an attorney. You don't remove shoes when you sign, or do you?
If you want to put the clause in the
yeah. Yeah. You put it in there. Yeah. And so this removing of the shoe, it most likely relates to a divine commandment. Of you remember back in Genesis 13 when they were to walk upon the land and take possession of it. So there is symbolism in walking upon the land. He takes his shoe off, he hands it to Boaz, and he says, walk upon the land and take possession of it. It is yours. And all of this is done in the public. It's done out in the open. It's done before the elders. It's done before the people in the village, because they saw and would remember that this transaction took place where Boaz redeemed Ruth. He not only had possession of the land, he not only bought that, but on that day, he bought Ruth as his wife. And he says, people, you are all a witness to this day. Every instance of redemption that is mentioned in the New Testament teaches us that redemption always, 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 always comes with a price. An easy way to remember the word redemption is that it is rescue by ransom. Rescue by price. Every time. Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came, Jesus said, not to serve, but to give His life a ransom for many. And that's what He does. He buys His people. He buys us out of slavery, out of punishment. At what cost? At a blood cost. At the cost of His very own life. The life, we see time and time again, the life is in the blood. And so Peter would later write, you have been purchased. Talking about those folks that were reading his letter, talking about you today. If you are of the Lord Jesus, if you are one of His people, you have been purchased with precious blood. The blood of a lamb. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Again, we so easily, we sing Jesus paid it all, but we're not really thinking about what we're singing. We are a people who by nature, we disgrace His name. We bring misery on ourselves due to our sin. And yet, God seeks us out. He buys us back. He rescues us. And it is a cost greater than anything Boaz could have imagined. It is at the very own cost of his son's blood on a shameful cross that was elevated on a hill out in public. Do you see the parallels? And then as God's people, our lives as His people is based upon and it is in response to God's great love for us. Just like Boaz, God is the one who took the initiative in our salvation story. Again, He is the one who tracked us down. He's the one who purchased our freedom. He is the one who made us His bride. And with that comes a new identity. As one who was faithfully loved by the bridegroom, the very one who not only paid a price but gave His life to make that so. And it brings us to the last point I want us to consider, and that is the covenant of redemption, the plan of salvation changes everything. Why? It's because Jesus steps in. When Jesus steps into a life, everything changes. Think about Ruth, this foreign Moabitess woman who had come to a saving knowledge in the God of Israel. That God had become her God by regeneration. She was born again. Go read that in Ruth chapter 1. Those are covenant words that she's using. But think of the wonderful changes that came into this woman's life because she trusted Boaz and she let him do the work on her behalf. That sound familiar? She trusted Boaz and she let Boaz do the work on her behalf. Listen to the prayers of the people for Ruth that day. May God make this woman who was coming into your household like Rachel and Leah, the two women who built the family of Israel. It was not Sarah, it was not Rebecca who built the tribe of Israel. It was these two sisters. It was Rachel, it was Leah. And they're praying that would Ruth be as significant as those two women? Was she? Yes. Absolutely. And then they pray for Boaz, with the children God gives you from this young woman, may your family rival the family of Perez, the son of Tamar, bore to Judah. And of course, that prayer was answered. We're still talking about Boaz today. We don't know the name of the other man, but we're still talking about Boaz. And so these prayers for Boaz and for Ruth, they came true. Everything changed in Ruth's life. She went from loneliness to love. She went from toil to rest. She went from poverty to wealth. She went from worry to assurance. She went from despair to hope. She was no longer, think about it, no longer was she Ruth the Moabitess. The past was gone. A new chapter had arrived for Ruth. She was now Ruth, the wife of Boaz. And that was the name that she was proud to bear. Her total identity changed in a moment. Does not everything change for God's people when Jesus makes us His own? Everything changes. We go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We go from being slaves to sin, to the world and the devil, to being free in Christ. We go from being objects of God's wrath to objects of His delight. We go from being orphans without a family, without a father, to being children with brothers and sisters who are also purchased by the Lord Jesus. And as it was with Boaz, none of this is our own doing. None of this is because we act. It's because God acts on our behalf. He is the one who gives the Christian their new identity. He is the one in the person and work of the Holy Spirit who then applies that work of the Son to the person, wedding them to Christ. What was lost is now found. You'll notice out in the hallway when you leave that there is a box there. It's up under the steps if you want to go look at it. I thought about it this morning. There is a box there and it says lost and found. Lost and found. And that is exactly what the church is. The church is not a self-improvement center. If you came in here for a behavior modification clinic, you're in the wrong place. The church is the world's greatest lost and found department. None of us went out looking for a Redeemer. He came looking for us. The Father claimed us in eternity past. The Son bought us at the cross. And the Spirit applies the work of the Son when He raises us from death to life. At that moment, the lights come on, as it were, and you realize, I was meant to be His all along. All along. And so in Boaz, we have this incredible picture of Jesus, but there's a significant difference. There are a number of differences, but there are a few that I want us to think about as we close, and that is Boaz took Ruth to be his wife out of the wealth that he knew. Jesus took us to be his wife out of his emptiness on a Roman cross. He gave everything, not just a portion, but everything, to make you his very own. Boaz had a rival kinsman redeemer. Jesus has no rivals. He has no rival. There is no challenge to King Jesus, to the Savior King. Many people, and it might be you, hesitate to trust and follow Jesus. The thought may be something like, well, if I do that, if I stop being the leader of my own band, if I start following Jesus, what if I lose this friend? Or what if I lose this relationship? I don't want to give her up. I don't want to give him up. That cost is too great. That's too much to ask. Yet time and time and time again, those who do discover that Jesus blesses them in ways that they never, ever could have imagined. That's the kind of God we have. And that's what it means to take refuge under the wing of our great Redeemer, Christ. Amen and amen. Father, we